Hey, anything goes, all right? We had the music service this morning. We had the business meeting tonight. It's a great day to be in church. I used to really love Sunday nights when I was pastoring. It was my favorite service of the week. I don't know. Is that you, or is it just the morning, or nobody has a favorite service? This was just my favorite service, the evening. You know, it was just always the people, you know, just the normal church folk and whatever else. I enjoyed that. So, hey, we're just going to enjoy ourselves tonight. Luke chapter 10 is where I'd like you to go. Luke chapter 10, thank you for allowing me to be here, and thank you for being willing to take our family on again for support. If I didn't tell you this morning, I may have mentioned this, but I did want to just share with you our gratitude for your investment in our family over the years previously, and I trust that the Lord will bring some fruit from the years to come, but we want to say thank you. All right, Luke chapter 10, again, knowing that the church is in the midst of a month where the Lord is just really reminding us and refreshing us with regards to missions, I want to just preach some things from this chapter that will be, again, a reminder for no doubt many of you that have been in church for a number of years, and this may be something new for some, but these are simple truths. But my experience in my own Christian life is this, that oftentimes I'm the most guilty of overlooking the fundamental truths of the Christian life. Sometimes we come to church and we want to hear new things, fresh things, big things, exciting things, and we sometimes miss the fact that there are some very simple fundamental things that God has given us to do repetitively, over and over, and just to be in our spiritual life. And if you're like I am, sometimes we just miss the easy things. And so what I found in my pastorate was that quite often I was just going back to the same things. And I'd say to the church, you know, it seems like it always boils down to this. Read your Bible, pray and talk with God, let God talk to you, and then just do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do. I mean, that's pretty much the Christian life. And but I overlook that sometimes. You probably do sometimes as well. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go right back to the fundamentals, all right? And really what I'd ask you to do is what I want to do in my own heart as I preach this to you tonight is really just think through this thought. Am I doing this in my own life? Not is the church doing this, not is our churches in America doing this, but am I doing this in my own spiritual life? So Luke chapter 10, I have taken my glasses off because as I've gotten older, I'm in this transition. I don't know whether to keep them on or not, all right? Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Boy, that's a statement. And Jesus said, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came unto his own. He says to his disciples, I'm sending you forth to the wolves. That was the Jews. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. All right, now there's some things here that obviously don't apply to us today. This was a specific period of time, and the Lord was dealing with Israel at a particular way at this particular time. But we can learn some lessons here and some very simple practical truths for you and I as Christians. And so let's learn together some things about engaging in the harvest that God has given us. Now, Father, we bow before you again tonight, and we thank you for a good day. You've been so kind, Lord. The weather's been wonderful. Our health and strength has enabled us to gather once together. Lord, we have enjoyed some singing tonight and have lifted up our voices in praise to you. And now, Lord, as we still and quiet our hearts before you, we ask that you'd help us to understand and to discern the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, may it be something that's practical and useful and helpful for us. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would just consider the truth here and whether or not we're doing the thing that we're meant to do. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us here. Lord, thank you for sending us into the world. Thank you for enabling us and empowering us and indwelling us. Help us to live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray tonight. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples here, these 70 that went along with his 12. And he said in verse number 1 here, he said that he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So his strategy was this, that he knew where he was going to go. And remember that he would go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he would go from city to city and from town to town. And he said that's what he was meant to do in the book of Mark. He was to preach in the next town also. And so knowing his own journey and what was ahead of him, he sent these men by twos into every city and into every place. And here we learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider this harvest field of the world. And we first of all see that he had a very deliberate strategy. He sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. Let me just make an obvious statement. Did you know that the gospel is meant for everywhere? There's a man who's an Australian man who's been in ministry for a number of years, and he and I have become quite close, and he's been a friend and a blessing to me. But I heard him say one time, more than one time, but I heard him say this. He said, you know, we don't need more missionaries in this country. And we don't need more missionaries in this country. And he would name off certain countries that he'd been to or ministered in over years. And I think that I understand the why behind that statement. You know, he would look at a particular country and he'd say, well, there's X number of American missionaries in this country, but by comparison, we'll go to this country and you've got this number of people, and yet there's only a small number of missionaries. And so I think in his mind, he was saying, well, because we have this, we don't need any more missionaries here. We need missionaries over here. And I didn't know quite how to manage that thought process. I heard him say it, and I understood maybe some human logic behind all of that. But I remember one time that I was in Sri Lanka, and I was on my way back to Australia from quite a difficult journey over there for 2 weeks. And I don't have time to explain all of what the Lord had done there, but it was quite a dangerous a trip that it really evolved into this, and the Lord just spared my life. But I had to leave the country quickly after that. So I was on my way back, and I was sitting, I was looking out the window. I couldn't see anything at that altitude and at night, of course. I was just looking out the window, and there's just the dim light of the aircraft blinking is all I could see. But I was thinking about this journey, and I was thinking about these statements I'd heard this friend of mine say. And the Lord reminded me about something on that trip back. And the reminder was this. He said, I am the Lord of the harvest. The harvest belongs to me. Now, we know that the field is the world, don't we? The field is the world. And he said he was the Lord of the harvest. And the rebuke that the Lord gave me on the plane that night was this, that Tom, you have been thinking this mindset because somebody told you this, but what you have forgotten is that the harvest doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. And I'm the Lord of the harvest, and the gospel is meant for everywhere, and it doesn't matter which city, and it doesn't matter which town, and it doesn't matter which country. It's my job to send laborers into that harvest field because the gospel belongs everywhere. And I needed to be reminded of that truth. And brethren, I just want you to understand or be reminded tonight that the gospel was meant for everywhere, every city and in every place. You know, there are over 20,000 cities in the United States. That's just a lot. What do we know from the census? There's 350 million people or something thereabouts that at least went through the census this last time. There's most probably a whole lot more than that in our country. There's a lot of people that are here in this nation. But he said, into every city and into every place. There's places that the Lord went as you went through the Gospels and you see his journey. And there's places that the Lord Jesus Christ went that weren't cities. They weren't towns. There were times he walked by the seaside. There are times he's up on the mountain. You understand, it was every place. Everywhere there's a living, breathing human being, there's a need for the gospel to be there. Every dusty watering hole, you understand, every jungle village, there's a need for the gospel to be in that place. A friend of mine was a missionary in Vanuatu. Anybody ever been to Vanuatu? You know where that's at? In the South Pacific. He was a missionary there, and God really used him greatly in my younger years in ministry to open my eyes to some things that I couldn't see before that. And He invited me to come to Vanuatu one time, and he said, I just want to spend some time with you here in my mission field so that I can help you to see some things. And so I went, and I was a little nervous. I'd never been to the third world at that stage, and it's sort of all a new thing, you know, new sights, new smells, new environment, all of this. And of course, nobody speaks your language. And so I got to the airport and eventually got to where he was. And we spent some time in the village that he was at, the city that he was at, and in that ministry. And then he said, we're going to take some time. We're going to hike up in the mountains, and it's just going to be us. And so we did. We drove as far as there was any sort of a dirt track and got to the end of that track and parked and had all our stuff together, our packs and that. And then off we go up into the jungle. The jungle mountains of Vanuatu are quite steep and amazing and beautiful, but we're talking about days of hiking where there's nobody and there's nothing. It's just hiking. One particular day of hiking, we went through a wooded area, and right in front of me just opened up into a village. By village, I mean there were probably 6 or 7 thatch huts and a bunch of natives sitting around there in loincloths and banging on something with a stick and around a fireplace, and that's what it was. I mean, it was the kind of thing you see on National Geographic. It's the kind of thing you see on a presentation from a missionary to Africa, but it's the kind of thing I'd never seen before in my life. And we got to this place, and to me, it was just a random village, but to this missionary, he had been here once before and had been chased out and shot at with bows and arrows. Well, you don't really shoot at with the bow, but shot at with arrows. And spears, and had escaped with his life and had come back again a second time just prior to that, and had brought something to the chief, and because of this gift had been able to have some sort of a thread of peace, and he was able to get the gospel to these people at that stage. And by the time we got to the village, you know, that most of the people there that just a month before had never seen a white man, they were now born again. And I just got to thinking about that later on, and just marveling at the fact that in the middle of nowhere, a place that you and I would never go to and probably did not even know existed, there were people there who needed the gospel, and God was sending someone there because the gospel is needed in every village in this world. There are places around the world, brethren, that go beyond the borders of the United States. And sadly, there's so many of American Christians, and I believe there's Christians in other parts of the world, and sometimes we seem to be very content within our borders and we don't really think outside of that. But we've got to understand that Christ died for the world. And Jesus sent his disciples by twos and twos into every city and into every place that he was going to come, because he had a very deliberate strategy. And it was later on after his resurrection where he said this in Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because the gospel is meant for everywhere. I don't know if you're going to college or university here, but the gospel is meant for that university. Those people that you are instructed by, they need the gospel because they're most probably lost. And the people who educate the young people of our nation are not only lost, they're woefully lost. You know what they need? They need Jesus. That's what they need. And those of you that are in that environment, you need to boldly stand and proclaim the gospel in that environment. Now, I know it's a treacherous time. I know it's a difficult time. I know it's a fearful time to be in a university environment, preach the gospel, but God's put you there. You need to give the gospel because it's needed there. And the Lord is very deliberate in his strategy to reach the world. It's that we endeavor to take the gospel to every city. So how do we really reach the world? We think about this. We think, well, you know, here we are, and we've got a couple hundred of us here on this Sunday evening, and we think about the vastness of our world. How do we reach the world? You know, God never expected for you to reach everybody in the world. There's no possible way that you can reach every person in this world. But what you can do is you can be a light in every place that you're living. You can be a light for Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted from you and I. He doesn't have an expectation that you as an individual or this church is going to reach everybody in the world, but he has the expectation that you and I would walk as children of light in this dark world, and we can reach who we can reach. I can be an influence for Christ for those that I'm able to influence. And it might be my neighbor next door. It might be those that are at the mosque next door. It might be somebody at your community college or somebody at your workplace. But you can be a light where you are, and that's how we reach the world. And brethren, if you think about the Christians around this world, if every believer was just walking as a child of light, doing their job, we'd reach the world. But we're too silent. We're intimidated, we're afraid, we live in such a politically correct environment that we don't know if we can say it, if we're going to get persecuted for saying it, if we're going to get beat up for saying it. So you know what we do sometimes? We don't say anything. But we're supposed to be light in this world. One of the most amazing things happened to me back in the early part of 2013. I mentioned to you this morning, I think, about my wife contracting cancer. That was at the end of 2013. But the beginning of that year started with another friend of mine in evangelism who had called me from Europe and had said to me, I have met some people and you need to come here. And so we worked it out, and I met him in Italy, and we spent some time together there in Italy. But what he had found was this. He was visiting another missionary there, and he had found inadvertently that there was a group of people that were meeting together. There was a local church, but there was no building. There had nothing like that. They were meeting in a house at in a little village just outside of Rome. And he began to sort of learn about their journey. And so he called me and said, I want you to come here and meet me here, and let's spend some time with these brethren. They'd never had a pastor. They didn't even know what a pastor really was. All they knew is that they were saved, and they had a Bible, but that's all they knew. And so they needed some teaching and instruction. So we met together, and we went, and we sat. And I remember we had just flown in and found a ride out to this village at night and went to this house in a beautiful neighborhood and walked in the door. And I didn't know anybody. I don't speak a word of Italian except for pepperoni. And so I walked in. Well, they spoke a little bit of English, and there was somebody there that was going to interpret for me. And so we walked into this house, and there in the lounge, there were 15 to 20 people that were sitting there waiting for me to come in. And I really felt like Peter in Acts chapter 10, you know, where Peter said, why am I here? That's how I felt. I really didn't know what to do. And so I sat with them, and I began to give them some simple truths from the Bible. They were born again, and they just needed truths and teaching from the Word of God. So I began to instruct them in the basics of Christianity and an understanding of Scripture and how it's from the Lord and the fact that it's without error. And we just went through some of the basic things like that. And then I began to ask them some things about their journey. How did all of this happen? How did you get saved? And how did you get together? And they began to share with us. And somebody had led one person to Christ in that little village. And then over a period of a year or two or three, there was a bunch more that had gotten saved. And then they began to meet. Now listen. They said what happened was that this particular person that we had led to Christ here, they had to move to another village. It was some 15 or 20 miles away, and I think for work or something like that. And so they moved to that village, and you know what they did? Well, they were just light. In the midst of a dark Catholic village in the middle of Italy, they were light. And so what they did is over a period of time, they won a couple people to Christ, and those people won a couple people to Christ, and you know what happened? Another church sprung up. There was no pastor. They didn't know what a pastor was. This happened three times. And so I was just sort of following the trail. So we left that night and spent some time with the brethren, and then a day or two later drove to the next place and met the next group and spent some time with the next group, and then did it again the next night, went to another place. And I was overwhelmed, because that's just the way it's supposed to work. If we are light, and if we are walking as children of light, and we're willing to go into every city, into every village, and just preach the truth of Jesus Christ. That was all that mattered to Christ, to Paul. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what needs to happen. We don't have to have a methodology. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's not our primary thing. We have to have a message. And our message is Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And brethren, we don't have to have this great education. We don't have to have a tremendous intellect. We have to have faithfulness and obedience and a yieldedness to the Spirit of God, and we can reach the world. And Jesus Christ had a very deliberate strategy, every city and every village. And so notice what he said in verse number 2. Luke 10 and verse number 2, therefore he said unto them this, he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So here's the obvious truth. It's a great harvest. I find it interesting. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, Jesus Christ, the author of this book, he chose to liken the work of reaching the world with farming. His decision. I don't know if you were raised around a farm. Maybe some of you are farmers or whatever. I know there's actually some soil around here, some places in LA where there's no dirt. It's just concrete, you know. But I was raised in a farm, and so I understand a little bit about farming and hay and that kind of thing. There's some interesting truths and parallels between what happens in farming and what the Lord talked about with relation to reaching the world. You know, he said it was a great harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. This great harvest always begins with the plow. You don't just throw seed on the ground. There's something that's going to grow, but you're not going to have a really good harvest. You have to prepare the soil, right? It's called plowing. And the gospel plow is something that needs to go into every country. It's the gospel plow. There were some in the Bible that were plowers. Let's take Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not have a fruitful ministry. And he wouldn't have written any great prayer letters back to any supporting churches. Jeremiah's ministry, understand what he was called? He was called the weeping prophet. And I don't see a whole lot of fruit in Jeremiah's life. But Jeremiah was a plower. He was given a message, and God said, I'm going to make your forehead like flint. And you're just, you go do the thing I told you to do, and there may not be any fruit, but just plow the ground. And eventually there's going to come a harvest. But it starts with the plow. I like what Paul said about this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, he's nothing either, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, what he's telling us here is there must be a spreading out before there's a gathering in. There must be a plow before there's a planting. There must be a planting before there's a harvest. And he's talking about reaching the world, and he says, this is a great harvest. And brethren, we need to look beyond some things and recognize that what we see out there is not hardship, it's harvest. Sometimes we look at a particular religion in our world, and all we can see is the hardship associated with trying to reach those people. And we draw back and we say, there's no way we can possibly reach them. I'm telling you, God does not look at any person or any culture or any religion and say, that's closed to me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You understand? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It can break any heart. It can break any heart. And so we just need to understand there's always another door. There's always another person. There's always another street. You understand? We can sometimes get discouraged. We knock on a door, we don't see any fruit. Years ago, there was a man in our church in Sydney, and he'd been such a faithful soul winner, and we had such a great time together every week when we went out. But I think he just got discouraged, honestly, because it was a hard field, and there were hard doors, and nobody wanted to talk, and everybody wanted to slam the door, and some people wanted to fight. And after a period of time, he just got a little bit discouraged, and then he got a lot discouraged. And he pulled back, and he said, no more. And for 5 or 6 years, he wouldn't go. That's a long time. And I kept trying, I won't say his name, but I kept saying his name, and I'd say, you know what? There's another street. There's another door. Somebody is going to listen. But brethren, when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's not my job to get him saved. Whose responsibility is that? Hey man, he's the Lord of the harvest. It's my job to tell. And if I can't get the whole gospel out, that's not a problem. I can get as much out as I can. My job is to try to reach them with the gospel. I like what Oliver B. Green used to say. He used to say this at the end of his preaching message, and he'd be praying, and he'd say to the Lord, lead us to the soul that's nearest hell. I just think that's a great prayer. Lord, there's somebody out there that's looking. I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste my time. So why don't you just lead me to somebody who's looking for the gospel? I think that if we were serious with God about something like that, he'd probably show us where we're meant to go. He'd probably show us who we're meant to talk to. But he said the harvest truly is great, but here's the problem. The laborers are few. Now listen, brethren, this was not a rebuke. It was a statement. He just simply said, let's talk about the field. Now to the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment here to his disciples, this was Israel. It wasn't beyond the borders of Israel. But he's looking at the nation of Israel, and he says, it is a great harvest, but there's not very many laborers. So this was not a rebuke to them. It was merely just a statement. It was a statement that there's a vast field and opportunity, but there's not many laborers. A number of years ago, I had heard about an opportunity in the South Pacific to perhaps reach a people group that, as far as I could tell, had not had the gospel in 50 years or more. So I went to the Solomon Islands, which is not very far from Sydney. It's some hours flight, and that's about it. And I went with another man who spoke that language, is Pidgin. And that's a funny thing if you've ever heard somebody speaking pidgin, but I don't understand it. So we went and we landed there at Honiara, and it's got a rich history, the Solomon Islands does, particularly with regard to World War II. We got into this into the city of Honiara, and we began to go out, and this was a survey trip for us. We just wanted to see what the Lord would do, and if there was an opportunity to maybe get something started and try to get the gospel into this nation. And so we were there, and we spent some days there, and we were visiting some churches that we had heard about. And by churches, I mean a little thatched hut with a shingle over the top that said Something Baptist Church. And there was a guy that was a native guy, and he'd be squatted down at the door, and he would just be sitting there all day. He was the pastor. And so as we began to talk to him, found out that not only was he installed as the pastor by some American missionary some years ago, he was paid $50 a month to be the pastor, and he was lost. All he was a picture for a prayer letter. That's what he was. But as we began to go through this city, we found out that there were actually people who did speak English. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of these people that did speak English. And at the hotel that I was staying at, what would happen was people would line up outside the door of this hotel, and the staff wouldn't let them in. And so I'd come down for breakfast, and there'd be people lined up outside the door, and I'd tell the staff, bring them in by twos. And they'd sit down at the table with me. And I'd just open the Bible, and I'd go through the gospel with two people, and they would understand it, and they would get saved. And I'd have them go out that door and bring two more in. People were just hungry for the gospel. And as long as we could have stayed there, we could have just led people to Christ day after day after day. People were just starving for the gospel. You see, we took with us a young man who had a heart for ministry at that stage. And he was just along for the ride. And he was a helpful young man because he was a Lebanese guy. And even though he was young, he was huge. And it was helpful because we about got attacked in the market. So he was a useful guy to have around. But you see, what happened on that particular trip was this, that as we were laboring there and understanding that there was no gospel witness there at all. There were few laborers. And we looked at this and we realized how great an opportunity this was. We left that place and God never opened the door for me to go back there. So I thought, well, all I can do is pray about it. I got a call 3 months ago from a man in another church that was in Sydney who had started like a missions publication. And he just said to me, he said, Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but that young man that you took to Solomon Islands with you, he's actually in the Solomon Islands now, and he has started a church. And it's been some years ago. That was 10 years ago now, and there was this gap between when we went and when God called him and sent him there. But you understand what I'm saying? God raised up a laborer for that particular place. And I just think that's what God intended. You understand? The laborers were few, but God has a way of sending laborers into his field. God will touch the heart of a young man to go and start a church and win people to Jesus Christ. It is estimated that there are 29,000 evangelical missionaries in a world of 7.5 billion people. Now, you do the math on that. That means every missionary would have to reach 300,000 people to reach everybody. That's not possible. Well, we'd like to think it's fantastic if it could happen, but the reality is that that's not possible. It's not going to work. You might have heard of a missionary to Africa in the late 1800s. His name was Alexander Mackay. Here's what he said. He wrote back to his home country and said this: bring with you your highest education and greatest talents. You will find scope for the exercise of them all. You men of God who have resolved to devote your lives to the cure of the souls of men, here is the proper field for you. It is not to win numbers to a church, but to win men to the Savior, and who otherwise will be lost, that I entreat you to leave your work at home to the many who are ready to undertake it and to come forth yourselves to reap this field now white to the harvest. Well, that's a great statement. You know what he realized in the 1800s in Africa? There's a great harvest and there's hardly anybody here. Now, let me just pause and say this. I don't believe that the Bible teaches in principle at all that the mission field is outside the borders of our nation. Everybody has to go outside. Brethren, all you have to do is walk across any street in America to realize how desperately we need the gospel here. So it's here and it's there, isn't it? And I like how God is the one who sends the men where he wants to send them. We understand the mission field is everywhere. The need for the gospel is everywhere. The harvest is great. It was an obvious truth. But notice what he said in verse number 2, and I alluded to this morning. Verse number 2, he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That trip to Sri Lanka I mentioned to you earlier, I had taken one prior to that with a dear friend of mine who was actually from that country and was now a member of my church in Sydney. And we had gone there to meet a missionary that was in Sri Lanka. And together with a couple of other nationals, we went up into the hill country where the tea plantations of Sri Lanka are. And we rented out a bit of a bungalow there up in the tea country. It's a very serene and quiet place. And our intent was to do this. We were going to get together as a group of preachers, and we were going to strategize on how we could reach the 1040 window. We were going to strategize, how is it that we reach Asia with the gospel of Christ? There's got to be a way. And so we went with our intellect, we went with our Bibles, we went with our passion, and we went to strategize about this thing. Two days after having been up into this tea country, and it was a lot of prayer and a lot of time of just talking and preaching and strategizing, there was a man who stood up and said, "Brethren, we have missed the mark." And he said, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And he turned to this verse and he simply said, "The Lord said that our responsibility is to pray." And God does not need our strategy. God doesn't need the best minds trying to work it out. You know what he said for us to do? He said, pray. What we should do as a church, brethren, is this. We should pray. We say, God, our country needs the gospel. Desperately, we need the gospel. And we don't know how to do this job. So, Lord, would you raise up men to preach the gospel in this country? We look at Washington, D.C., and thank God that Brad Wells has gone there and started a church. Nobody has been able to successfully plant and keep a church going on Capitol Hill. It's never happened. And God has sent him to that place. Don't you think your missionary there needs your prayer to stay? He needs the enabling and the power of God so he can do the thing God has given him to do. But you understand, that is just one little light in a city that's pretty enormous. And that is one city out of many in this nation. And our job is to say, Lord, we can't do it, we can't figure it out, but we are praying and asking, would you please send a man? I can't think of a better thing for a church than that God would burden their heart to pray and to pray and to pray, and then from within that church, God to raise up men. Say, I will answer your prayer. And here he is, and here he is, and there he goes. Get him out. But it's not our job, it's his. We're commanded to pray to reach this world. Well, you know, we talked a little bit about prayer earlier, but prayer is not just the answer to reaching the world, it's the answer to life. I think we need to understand how important it is. This is a call to action. Pray. Can I ask you to maybe put into your prayer list, if you don't already have it here, put this into your prayer list. Put it right there at the top. Lord, can we just ask you to do the thing that only you can do? I may have energy and I may have ambition and I may have devotion to the Lord, but what I need is God. Because human effort fails and falls. And there's a lot of things that have been done in the energy of the flesh, but we need the Spirit of God to do his work. We need God to do the thing that only God can do. So we should pray. And brethren, let's put that in our prayer list, to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest fields of this world. And then notice the intentional answer that God gave in verse number 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And here's what he intends to do, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We're not praying and saying, God, we're trying to twist your arm and convince you this needs to happen. God already knows it needs to happen. He just said, will you pray? I intend to answer, will you pray? You know, if we knew that God intended to answer this prayer request, if I asked God for $1 million, he'd give it to me, we would have a prayer meeting in church like none other. We would plead with God. We would intercede for others. We would weep. I mean, there would be holy hands lifted all over this congregation. But money makes itself wings and flies away. Doesn't matter. What matters is the souls of men. And God intends to answer this prayer. He just said, will you pray? And if you pray, I will answer. Now, I don't know really how this works. And I don't know who was responsible for this, but the little country church that my wife and I spent years in before they sent us to Australia is up in Washington State. And by country church, I mean that. It is in the middle of nowhere. It's in the middle of an orchard. And on three sides of us, there are apples. And on the other side of the road, there's asparagus. I mean, that's it. There's no houses. We're in the middle of nowhere. But for some reason, this little country church, at most it only ever had about 70 people, and that includes from the elderly down to the little bitty kids. They're pretty much all farmers and, you know, that kind of thing. But from this church, 17 families have been sent into the ministry. What is there that's so special about the church? Was it a particular man? No. It was God that I think answered somebody's prayer. And it could have been a little old widow lady in that church. I don't know. It could have been somebody 60 years ago that just begged God that he'd do something through the ministry of this church that seemed so insignificant in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't a grand, enormous facility. It didn't have all the things that other big churches had. It just had a bunch of farmers coming together. Don't you think somebody was praying? Come on, brethren, somebody was praying. And there's people all over the world out of that little bitty church because God intended to answer whoever was praying. And I just want to challenge and encourage you tonight as a church family to understand that we are meant to engage in the harvest field of reaching this world for the gospel. What we can do is we can be light. What we can do is open our mouth and preach and speak as we ought to speak. That's what Paul said. He was asking people to pray for him that he would speak as he ought to speak. We have a responsibility to speak it. But then we have a responsibility to pray. And if we will take this call to action to pray, God already said he would intend to answer that prayer, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What a rejoicing the church would have that God would send people into the harvest fields of this world just because we decided we wanted to pray and ask him to do it. We serve a great God. We serve a great God, brethren. He's a great Savior, a wonderful Savior that saved us. And we have an obligation to pray for the souls of the world that God would send laborers into his harvest field. And I ask that you join me tonight in praying for that as we close this service out tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, we bow before you, and I just must honestly say that I have many times failed to pray for the world. We think of the nations of this world, and we think of the opportunities to reach the gospel. We think of the obstacles that seem from a human perspective that are there. But Lord, the gospel is not bound. Father, we come to you and ask that you would please forgive us for our lack of prayer. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of praying for this world. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that you are the Lord of the harvest. You said the field was the world. You told us to go into all the world. But Lord, you told us to pray that you, as the Lord of the harvest, would send laborers. And so tonight, as brothers and sisters unified in Christ, we bow before you and we ask, Lord, would you hear this prayer and do this thing? We think of the world tonight, and we know that it's not just our nation, but every nation is confused and in idolatry. It doesn't live in righteousness. And God, we have turned the back to you and not the front. We've hardened our hearts against you. We have rejected the truth of the Bible. We despise the things of God and the name and the worship of God. And Lord, this world is a mess of sin. And the God of this world has done his work. But Lord, we know that as we've looked at tonight, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you said you're greater than everything. We believe it, acknowledge it, and confess it to be true tonight. And so Lord, we bow before you tonight and ask you to do what only you can do. Send laborers into this harvest. Give us more space before the return of Jesus Christ to reach the world, to reach our community. I pray for these across the street. Lord, there's a building that's been built in the worship of a false god. There are multitudes that go there, and no doubt many will move into this neighborhood because of that mosque. And we pray, Lord, not for your judgment and wrath against that place, but for your mercy and for salvation. Pray, Lord, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be shed abroad in their hearts, Lord, that they would hear the gospel, that they would believe the gospel, that it would penetrate the blindness and hardness of their hearts, and they'd be born again. Send a laborer into that field. We think of Temecula, Lord. I don't know how big this city is, but you know. You know the need for the light here. Send laborers. I think about America in general, Lord. And in so many ways, we are so far away from what we were founded to be. But God, you've chosen us for this generation, and you've called us to pray. And so, Lord, in encouragement tonight, with faith and believing tonight, we call upon you and ask that you would send laborers into this country, a great revival of pastors and missionaries and evangelists that are reaching this country with the gospel. Please give us an opportunity to reach America once again. And then, Lord, for the remainder of the world, billions of people, Lord, here with souls that will spend eternity in one place or the other. Oh God, have mercy upon the world and send laborers here. We want to say thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for just equipping us. Thank you for giving us the privilege of living in this great, free, and wonderful land. You have blessed us so much. We just want you to know we love you tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts, and whatever it is that you may have spoken to us individually about tonight, that we would respond to you by faith, believing in obedience. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Stand together as we give an invitation. We're going to sing 489, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And let's make that our commitment tonight. You come as God leads. Maybe you ought to come and pray and just ask the Lord to help you make praying for the harvest a priority. You come as we sing 489.
Hear my Savior calling.